invite you to turn to Matthew 28. So Matthew chapter 28, and just to keep your perhaps finger in the place, in that particular place, I'm going to come back to that passage in just a couple of minutes, just wanting to make some introductory comments. But let us first pray. Lord, again and again, we are reminded that apart from you, we can do no good thing. But thank you that we come not in our own strength, whether it be me as preacher or any of us together as worshippers. Our very presence, our existence, our spiritual life, our relationship with you, the reality of forgiveness, all of this due to your kindness, your goodness, your initiative, your love. And so even as we continue this morning, please, won't you minister to our hearts, our lives, encourage us, take us forward, we pray, in these coming days to serve as those who love you dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to make some opening comments, particularly to pick up a context from Friday. Jabu preached the sermon here, and just want us to be thinking about what happened on that Good Friday. And we could look at it from a human point of view. And I think if we even considering from a purely human point of view, the suffering that Jesus underwent was absolutely horrific. We understand that he was unjustly condemned. There were those who conspired. There were those who fabricated, getting together to bring false charges against him. And it wasn't just an unjust condemnation, but he was also publicly shamed. Jesus was deliberately and intentionally humiliated in public and in the public eye, ultimately leading to that particular point where we could say he was mercilessly crucified. Jesus suffered. And of course, each of these aspects bring about a particular blessing in that there is no condemnation to those today who are in Christ Jesus. There is no need for any believer to ever anticipate shame standing before God because of what Jesus already experienced. And then, of course, because he mercilessly died, we understand that every believer lives in Christ. We heard that scripture this morning, Jesus quoting, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so those who believe, even though they die, shall live. So I think words are inadequate. I certainly cannot find the words to describe the brutal horror of all that Jesus endured physically, his physical body, emotionally and mentally. But I want to add to that in his comments that I want to make this morning that there is a mysterious divine aspect of what Jesus suffered on Good Friday. He not only was subjected to the ruthless suffering inflicted on him by people, but that suffering came in the context where Jesus was contaminated with the sins of the world. We understand the experience of feeling dirty in sin. And we commit this sin or that particular sin. But Jesus had the sins of the world inflicted on him, contaminated, laid on his shoulders, feeling the weight of the sin of the world down through the generations and the ages. How do we even begin to understand the weight and the severity of that kind of experience? In addition to that, and in response to that, Jesus received the full wrath of God as punishment for those sins. It's a mystery. Absolute mystery. God forsaking God. all of this terrible suffering, something of what we can understand from a human point of view, but much of what we cannot understand from a divine point of view, ending in what we're told in Matthew 27, verse 50, and Jesus, at the end of this ordeal, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died, was physically buried. Again, the record to us in Matthew 27:59. And Joseph took the body, that is the dead body, and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Well, that left the disciples feeling despondent. Gloom, despondency, and discouragement descended on his followers. All that they witnessed, all that they experienced in the past years seemed to have come to nothing. And so that's where I want to pick it up now in chapter 28, and I'm going to read the passage down to verse 10. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you so." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now the main subject this morning, and of course from this particular passage, is the very real, miraculous resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I say real, miraculous resurrection because there are those who do believe that Jesus did not rise from the dead. I want to affirm this morning, and certainly the witnesses that we have both in Scripture and history attest to the fact that Jesus physically died and did in fact rise from the dead. It is absolutely crucial because this particular truth is a foundational truth of Christianity. This is a non-negotiable bottom line. The resurrection of Jesus is the very hinge on which the door of Christianity swings. Remove the hinge and the door falls flat on the ground. And so we see each one of the gospel writers giving a particular view and giving attention to this critical event. We find also the other writers. I read at the beginning of the service from the Apostle Peter. We find the crucial significance of the resurrection put plainly by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And I read from 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised physically, historically, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And so the truth of Jesus and his bodily resurrection from the dead is meticulously and carefully and clearly attested to in the New Testament. Why? Now, we had some of explanation given to us in the children's talk, and let me go over this, and we need to see that this is God communicating, God demonstrating, God giving to us a stamp of approval. This great work of redemption is complete. Jesus has completed the mission that his Father sent him to do to save people from their sin. If we think of it in today's terminology, it could be a rubber stamp over an envelope. Mission complete. File it away. It's done. It's dusted. Successful completion. The work is done. It is also, by nature of its miraculous nature, crowning proof that Jesus has paid the debt which he undertook to pay on behalf of sinful men and women. Jesus is the victor. He's the conqueror in the battle to deliver us, sinful people, and I'm going to dwell a little bit on this a little bit later, from the condemnation in hell. Separated from God, banished to a destiny of suffering where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. The Father accepting him as our guarantee, as our substitute, in our place he suffered. Now putting that in another way, had Jesus never come forth from the grave, you and I could never be sure that your sins are forgiven, that our ransom has been fully paid. And again, to say what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. No hope, no hope in this life or the life to come. Also, we could say, had he never risen, we could never feel confident, never have any assurance that he overcame death, that he overcame the devil who had the power over death. Again, let me quote a scripture from Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He had a human body, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And so there are big things, there are huge things involved because of the resurrection of Jesus. And because he is risen, we're able to look back on that, we're able to benefit, and with Peter we should be bursting forth in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be ringing on our hearts. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Notice to what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now what I want to do today is turn to this passage, having looked at that foundation, applying it to this particular passage, and look at two responses, two different groups of people affected by this death and resurrection of Jesus. And in the first place, I want to look at the blessing of what I want to call safety and hope for the believer. Many of you are believers, but perhaps some of you aren't believers. Maybe someone here this morning is a skeptic. Perhaps you think that this is just a religious option or aspect. I would like you to listen, to consider that which is recorded for us in this passage. Turning to this account on this first day of the week, when Jesus was raised from the dead, we have what I want to describe this morning as supernatural manifestation. There's something going on here that's not normal. There is, in fact, to use other words, glorious intervention. We have earthquakes today. I grew up in Johannesburg, and because Johannesburg is literally hundreds of tunnels underneath of it, we frequently experienced earth tremors. It was a regular part of life and living. And so people understand the natural phenomena, even in the broader context of fault lines and shifting in the earth's surface and an experience of an earthquake. This earthquake is different, not like any other. This is an explicit intervention by God, drawing attention to this occasion, this event. Behold, verse 2, there was a great earthquake, And then it follows with these words, "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow." It's a manifestation, just a taste of the manifestation of the glory of heaven and of God, represented by this one angel who came on this particular occasion to give witness to these women coming to the tomb about the resurrection of Jesus. A message being communicated through the earthquake, through the appearance of the angel, that something unusual, something glorious, something magnificent has been accomplished. The Son of God has risen as conqueror. His work was done. The enemy defeated. Sin has been dealt with. Interesting observation. The grave could not hold Jesus beyond the appointed time of completing his mission. He has done what he came to do. And so the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And again, we need to notice a slightly different rising from the dead. Not like Lazarus. Lazarus perished again. And his body returned to the dust of the earth. And so people today die and are not raised as we would understand Lazarus. But Jesus rose to live forevermore, achieving salvation for people from every nation, tribe, and language. So we have this glorious manifestation, but there's a response. The message to the woman. Do you notice that message? Who were these women? They were disciples. They were friends of Jesus. They believed the message of Jesus. And so the angels have a message for them. Verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." There's a message there not to fear. And then we have a repeat again to the woman from Jesus. The same emphasis in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." These words, I would describe them as reassuring words of comfort and safety, spoken to these women because they were looking for their Lord and Master, and he was the object of their pursuit. They had not turned their backs on Jesus. They had not defied Jesus. They were not the ones who turned their backs in disbelief of Jesus. They were his followers. They were believers. And so by implication, confirming for us today, every true believer, every person who is in pursuit of Jesus, everybody who is following Jesus, everybody who believes in Jesus, there is no cause for alarm or fear when similar manifestations in a multiplied expression occurs on the last day when Jesus appears. There's no need to fear the presence, the glorious presence and action of the Lord, regardless of what happens in or to the world. We're told in the Bible that the Lord Jesus will come again. He will appear in the clouds of heaven. And the Bible describes a number of experiences, events. The earth will be burned up. The graves will give up the dead in them. And the sea shall give up the dead there are in it. In other words, wherever people died, however they perished, they are going to be raised up. And judgment will begin. And the books will be opened. The sheep will be separated from the goats. But in all this, there is nothing that need make the believer afraid. Why? Jesus condemned on behalf of sinful people. Jesus shamed on behalf of sinful people. Jesus died on behalf of sinful people. Their sin imputed, credited to his account. Him dying on their behalf. His righteousness credited as a gift to the believer. And they shall be found therefore without spot and be blameless, safe safe. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me try and apply that even more specifically. There are many among us here, even this morning, who've lost loved ones. I've lost parents and grandparents. Some of you have even lost children. There are those in our congregation who have lost dear loved ones, a spouse, other loved ones, and the experience of grief and the sudden termination of life of a loved one is disturbing in its finality. But I want to show you today that there is hope for your deceased loved ones and for you as you think about them. You see, in this passage, there is on display a picture of a promise of resurrection of all believing people. We see here one angel in this passage. This angel comes as a witness to the rising of Jesus then, on that day. But we're told elsewhere in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians, that Jesus returns, and on that day, with the cry of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the resurrection that we remember today, the resurrection of Jesus, secures and guarantees the bodily resurrection of every believer. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean, the first fruits? Well, if you're a farmer, you understand that the first fruits showed that a crop was out there. Much more was still to come. It was a foretaste of that which is to follow. And so to the farmer, the first fruits showed that there was a huge crop still to come. J.C. Ryle, I'll quote him again. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he rose with a renewed body, and yet a body real, true, and material. And so also shall his people, that is the believer, every Christian, every regenerated, every born-again believer, his people have a glorious body and be like their head. Now, in case you're confused, often at funerals we say and quote the scripture, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now I'm speaking about the resurrection on the last day. That sounds contradictory. Well, not really. Not if you look a little bit closer, because what happens at the time of death, the soul of the person leaves the temporary tent and enters into the permanent dwelling of heaven, a building of God, is how Paul describes it. But at the resurrection, there is a reuniting of the resurrected body and the soul. All right, you get that? Now listen to this statement now. In fact, before that, we often hear these words at funerals. We commit this body to the grave in sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Listen to Richard Baxter. He's an old author. And he says, if a skillful workman can turn a little earth and ashes into such curious transparent glasses as we daily see. I don't know, boys and girls, but I was fascinated when I was a little boy to know that glass is made from sand. Just melted at high temperature and produces glass. And that's what Richard Baxter is saying. We take the dirt of earth, we mix some ash in it, and we do something it and we produce glass. If man can do that, and if a little seed... Now you plant seeds in your garden, a daisy seed or a bean or something else. If a little seed that bears no show of such a thing can produce the more beautiful flowers of the earth. Isn't that true? From that miserable little seed, beautiful flowers are produced. And then he adds, if a little acorn can bring forth the greatest oak, why should we once doubt whether the seed of everlasting life and glory, what is that? Which is now the blessed souls with Christ. Those of our loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, the seed is there. Can by him communicate a perfection to the flesh that is dissolved into its elements. Whether it's perished in the grave, whether it's been incinerated by the furnace, whether it's been eaten by the sharks in the sea. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we too can be sure of seeing our believing loved ones. And I wondered this morning, wouldn't it be a great sight at Pretoria East Cemetery? I think I've buried maybe 30 or 40 people at Pretoria East Cemetery from Central Baptist Church. Man, there'll be a church meeting over there on that day before they meet with the Lord. And then how about Rebecca Street and how about Zandfontein? Believers raised from the dead. But I want to add to that, not only that we look forward to that, but I want to also show that the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope today. Hope for yourself. Life is difficult. I think for many, many people, there are trials. There, of course, are sorrows. Persecution is beginning to certainly be a greater threat in the local church. We're seeing more and more. If you remain faithful to the scriptures and true to God, I think we're going to find ourselves under the whip in the days to come. People get sick. People are weak and there are all sorts of difficulties and illnesses and this is not foreign to us. The resurrection tells us there is the anticipation of perfection. There will be a time. Not only will God, through the Spirit, minister to us, enabling us and carrying us through, but he will take us through to that day where there will be no more pain, no handicaps, no suffering, no sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. Now we experience the blessing of the resurrection. But what we will be has not yet appeared. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Not only when we die, but also now that we live. And of course, when we die, the great question is not the kind of funeral we have, but how will you rise again? Which takes me to my second point. Not only safety and comfort for the believer, I want us to consider now the very weighty subject of danger and terror for the unbeliever. The manifestation, the supernatural manifestation of this angel, this glorious intervention by God, which was really a frightening experience, results in a different outcome for those who do not believe. Did you notice that? There was a different response, a different outcome. Let's have a look at the third verse. His appearance, this is the angel's appearance, was like lightning. And his clothing white as snow. Now that's the angel who has come from the presence of God. Imagine God himself. Imagine Jesus on display with all his glory. But just in response to this display of the angel, we read in verse 4, and for fear of him, the angel, the gods trembled and they became like dead men. Now these were not wimps. These were hardened Roman soldiers. These were men who were used to brutality and hardness. They were callous men. They were champions of the world that they dominated. Yet, just in the presence of an angel sent from the presence of God, their courage and their boldness and their brutality and their facade melts. One angel. They cannot stand. And they tremble. And they become like dead men. Folks, that's a picture. That's a foretaste. A small picture of things to come. And so we have to ask the question, what will the unbeliever do in the last day when the trumpet shall sound and Christ will come in His majestic glory to judge the world. And you know what? We pray. I regularly say to my family, I can't wait for Jesus to return. In the prayer meetings, we sometimes pray, Lord, will You please return? But now I'm thinking this morning, Lord, when You come, I have unbelieving family. I have unbelieving loved ones. What will they do when they see dead bodies rising from the graves at Pretoria East and elsewhere? What will they do when they see the archangel of God who blows the trumpet and Jesus Himself descending from heaven and then the assembly around the great white throne? What will they do? Fear. Folk terror. Remember I said just now, a destination of condemnation, a destination where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die, where evil and hatred persevere. There are no commissions of inquiry and the redirecting to correct people outside of the favorable presence of God, no longer able to avoid the judgment of God. The presence of God. They have no choice but to meet God face to face. And so this morning, and as much as we rejoice at the resurrection of Jesus, we anticipate the coming again of Jesus. I want to communicate this morning our concern and urgency for those who do not believe. A parent? I have close family who have turned their backs on God. Remembering the judgment. Those words described in the book of Revelation. The wrath of the Lamb. Some people say condemnation and judgment is Old Testament and grace is New Testament. Well, I'm quoting from the New Testament now. The wrath of the Lamb. In fact, there's a verse that follows in Revelation 6 verse 16 that tells us about something of the response of those who did not believe. They will be calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Terror. Jesus tells the two Marys to pass good news on to His disciples. Isn't that something we ought to be doing with great urgency? Verse 10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They'll see me there. No need to fear. But I want to focus just in my conclusion on these words, my brothers. Isn't that what you want Jesus to say concerning you, my sisters, my brothers? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Reminds me of the words of comfort that Joseph spoke to his brothers. Remember his brothers who had sold him off as a slave to foreign slave traders. They were terrified when they realized it was Joseph in Egypt. And yet he responds in a kind of type, pointing to Christ. I'm your brother Joseph. These disciples around Jesus, they had failed. They're like us, ordinary people. Falling short always of the glory of God. And yet Jesus displays to them the intimacy of that word, my brother. My body broken for you, my blood poured out for you. I've become your substitute. You can know forgiveness. And so really my concluding question this morning, urgently, importantly, where do you stand in relationship to the risen Christ? Friend, wonderful. I would urge everybody, Jesus to be friend. Who's your enemy? And for a season, you'll live. You'll be able to live with Him as enemy. But there'll come a day when you'll have to give an account and appear in His presence. We wouldn't want anyone to be there. Pray that God's grace would prevail, that that the good news of the gospel penetrate into every heart and mind and soul, responding to the invitation that Jesus gives to enter into the safety of a right standing with Him. There is no safety, there is no confidence, no assurance, unless we have our sights set on Jesus. Unless we go to Him and receive from Him the gifts of life, forgiveness, Savior, the One who is Lord. And Lord, I pray to that end this morning. Help us, Lord, to receive this word. Please keep us from seeing Christianity and the gospel as merely a religious option. Help us to see, Lord, the seriousness of our condition as human people, that we are lost in sin. Understanding the scriptures that tell us, for the wages of sin is death. But at the same time, Lord, to see the gracious gift, the grace of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy One given to us. And so bless us, Lord, minister to us, and encourage us with great confidence as we go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.